Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Welcome to our Monday night Truth and Liberty broadcast. We're glad that you're with us. Man, the night before probably the most important election in our lifetime. I know we've heard that a lot, but I believe you can't overstate that. This is for all of the
marbles.
Amen. So it's important. And our guest tonight is Alex McFarland. I'll give him a better introduction later, but he's joining us, and it's going to be a great night. We aren't going to be talking about the election all night long. I tell you what, I'm about ready for this thing to be over.
Yes.
Seems like we've been dealing with an election for 4 years, and I'm, you know, regardless of how it goes, I don't want the other guy to win, but if he does, I'm just glad to get it over with and get on with it instead of having, you know, everything up in the air. So anyway, it's going to be a great night. Alex will be a blessing to you. And Alex is coming on staff with us. He's teaching in our Caris Bible College, and what a blessing he is. So this is Richard Harris. Boy, what a blessing Richard is. You know, we're right now in the midst of a lawsuit. We should be getting a ruling either tomorrow or the next day. Richard has been working overtime. And, boy, God has just sent us the best. So anyway, we've got some things to share with you. I'll let Richard share with you, and then I'll come back and introduce Alex.
Well, thank you, Andrew. Welcome, everybody. It's so good to have you watching tonight. It's going to be an awesome time. I always is with Alex, one of my favorite people, so I'm excited about tonight. But I wanted to mention that, as Andrew said, of course, tomorrow's the election. We have a host of election-related resources, voting resources, available on our website at truthandliberty.net, and I encourage you to check those out. Even if you know who you're voting for, we've got stuff on there that would really be a blessing to people who may not have made up their mind or who might be on the fence or whatever. We have links to iVoter Guide, which is a Christian voter guide that will help folks determine who to vote for and what to vote for, everything from state questions all the way up to the president. We have the Broadcast Freedom Sunday broadcast, which Family Research Council put on. We've got a link to that, and that's a powerful program that talks about the need for us as Christians to stand up for our liberties, to get involved, and to take a stand. And then, of course, the America on the Brink program that Andrew did at our Summer Family Bible Conference with Tony Perkins and General Boykin, E.W. Jackson, Bill Federer, and Janet Boynes, where we review the party platforms. I'm telling you, we still get questions coming in, you know, should a Christian vote for a Democrat? And all you have to do is watch that program, and that will answer that question resoundingly. We have also Trump's accomplishments, or a link on our website that I don't remember how many pages, Andrew. It's like 14 pages of Trump's accomplishments, single-spaced. I tell you, it's powerful stuff. If you know someone, or you maybe you're on the fence, you can look that over, and I think you'll make up your mind there. And the last thing is voting resources with My Faith Votes, one of our strategic partners. Great organization. We've got a link to that. So all kinds of stuff on there that you can take advantage of to get informed and to inform your friends and family and others in your circle of influence as we're here on the eve of this election. I also wanted to mention that we have a fantastic event coming up this week. It's the Women Arise Conference, and we've got lots of people planning on coming to this thing. It's going to be a powerful time. You might remember here on Truth and Liberty, what, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had on Bevelin and Edmé. Edmé Shavana's Bevelin Beatty. Oh, it was so good.
It was awesome.
They're going to be speaking at the Women Arise Conference this week. It's November 5th and 6th here at Caris Bible College. And other great speakers, including Audrey Mack and Karen Conrad.
Carrie Pickett, Tracy Asia, Sue Nutman.
Oh, man.
It'll be good.
maybe I put on a wig and go. That's awesome.
Now, so, we're trying to take a stand against those kind of things. No cross-dressing here.
I won't do that. So also wanted to mention, if you're not a subscriber to Truth and Liberty, you are missing out. You need to subscribe to the Truth and Liberty Coalition so you can get our weekly email, which has all kinds of great information in it and tells you what's going on here at the ministry on a weekly basis. And if you subscribe, then you'll be eligible to receive our free product giveaway. Last week, we gave away God Wants You Well, Andrew's book on healing, that is literally a game changer, I tell you. And I want to congratulate Faye Goggins. You have won a copy of God Wants You Well, and you'll be receiving an email from us on that. This week, the product giveaway is one of my favorite books of Andrew's. It's called Lessons from David, How to Be a Giant Killer. Love this book. Talks about what it means when it says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. This one will inspire you and teach you things you probably didn't know from the Word of God. It's awesome. So subscribe today, and you'll be eligible for this autographed copy of Lessons from David. And Truth and Liberty Livecast is an interactive experience. We encourage you to post your comments and questions so that Andrew and Alex can address those. And you can do that on our website directly in the chat feature, or if you're watching by Facebook, in the comment section. And, of course, we encourage you to watch on our website, as always, not on Facebook, so that you won't get censored. And then membership. Wanted to also just thank our donors. Wow. Our donors have responded so well, Andrew. It's amazing. In this amazing season that we're in. But if you're not a member of the coalition, you can become a member today by going on our website to the donate page and signing up to for a recurring contribution of just $5 or more per month. And if you do, we'll send you a free gift in the mail, a copy of the New England Primer, which is the most widely used textbook in American schools during the founding era. And just keep in mind that your donations, God notices them, but the IRS doesn't. So you won't get tax credit for those, but it'll still be going to do the work of the Lord and building his kingdom. So thank you for your generosity for that. Again, it's on our website at the donate page. And last, I wanted to mention tonight that if you're in need of prayer, want someone to agree with you in faith according to God's word, then you can call in, and we have trained prayer ministers standing by at 719-635-1111. And, you know, I'm always amazed at the miraculous testimonies that come every single day out of our prayer center. It's phenomenal. People getting healed, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, lives changed, loved ones saved. It's awesome.
It's awesome. Amen. So our guest tonight is Alex McFarland, and he's got a very long biography here. Let me just mention a couple of things. He's frequently on Fox News. He's been on Fox and Friends, Alan Combs Show, The Strategy Room, Billy Graham's Decision Magazine, Focus on the Family, NPR's All Things Considered, New York Times, Washington Post, Chuck Colson, on and on and on and on it goes. One of the things that really impressed me about Alex is he's ministered in over 2,000 churches. You know, I've been traveling for nearly 50 years, and I don't think I've come close to 2,000 churches. That's a major deal. But what really connected me with Alex is when he got born again, he immediately started witnessing to people, but wound up running into objections and stuff. And so just by necessity, he became focused on apologetics. And this is something that God spoke to me about 5 years ago, that we've got to start dealing with the social issues in our society. And so I'm major on this. And now Alex is going to be coming on staff. I guess, I don't know, are you on staff yet, Alex?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yes. He's coming on. I guess he's on staff, and he's going to be a regular at our Caris Bible College, and he's helping me begin to instruct all of our students in apologetics. We've now got two series of apologetics done. The one that I did, 12 hours, I think, of teaching on what I call foundations, and then we put out another one on sexuality. Matter of fact, it's playing on my television programs now, and Alex was on my television program last week, I think Monday of last week. So anyway, Alex is just a great resource, and man, he's got a lot of other things here that we could say about him. But welcome, Alex. We are glad that you joined us tonight, and thanks for coming on our Truth and Liberty broadcast.
Oh, thank you. It's such an honor to be on. And let me say what a thrill it is to be a part of Caris and to know you and Richard and all these wonderful students from around the world. They come to Caris, and they're getting equipped to go out and change the world. And I honestly believe that what God is doing through Caris and and your ministry is a part of what is fulfilling the Great Commission. So, you know, I've known the Lord for a little over 30 years, and my wife and I have been married for right at 30 years. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thrill of my life has been just these last 4 or 5 years getting to know you and getting to be a part of Charis. Well, and so I thank God for it all.
That's quite a compliment. That's awesome.
Yes, it is.
Amen. So anyway, we need to say a few things about the election, because like I said, this is probably the most important election of our life. But I'm just ready to get this over with. And I would really like for you to talk some about what you're going to be doing in Charis and give people an understanding. Especially one of the things that I want to talk about tonight is how that people that send their children, our grandchildren, to these universities. And there are some people that have to do that. If you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer or, you know, some of these things that require a degree. But man, it is a toxic environment. And one of the things I'm wanting to do is to make Charis to where they could come at least for 1 year and get the foundation truth before we throw them out there to the wolves and see their faith destroyed. So anyway, let's get into that later. But right now, just let me ask you to make a few comments on this election, how important it is. Who do you think's going to win?
I think President Trump is going to win. I'm praying for that. But I think a lot of people, maybe some are just realizing it late, but many Americans, they don't want to become socialists. And I think when you look at things like Kamala Harris, when she was Attorney General of California, at the time she was Attorney General in California, they had amended their constitution to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. And yet, one of the very first things Kamala Harris did in California, she performed a gay wedding. As Attorney General, she broke the law intentionally. Yeah. And in my book, Assault on America, I've got 21 points of their platform, giving voting rights to 12 to 15 million illegals, giving voting rights to convicted felons currently serving time, taking away the Second Amendment right to own a firearm, and just so many things I could say. But guys, listen to this. I don't even know if you all have seen this yet, but at 4:37 p.m. Eastern time today, Monday, November 2nd, the president issued an executive order for calling for patriotic education.
Yes.
And I was on a show, and I got this, an email from the White House, and I was reading it, and it's just amazing how our president, he gets it. The executive order says that we were founded on God and morality, and young people in schools are being taught to hate America, and the founders are being vilified. And the president, as of today, he said, we have to have patriotic education, and it's called the 1776
Commission, I think.
Commission, yes, exactly. And that's so exciting for the preservation of our country. And I just pray that this man gets another term.
Well, I'm praying that not only would Trump be elected, but I'm praying he'd be elected by a landslide so that it would just push back, and also that we could regain the House and retain the Senate. If we could do that, of course, Trump had the House and Senate when he was first elected, but they were rhinos.
Yes.
And he was under so much attack, people honestly thought he would buckle and stuff, and so they weren't standing up and they weren't supporting him. But if we could gain in some true conservatives and stuff and gain back the House, I think, man, Trump, he's been the best president I think we've ever had the last 4 years. And if he had a Congress that was with him, there's no telling what could happen.
Mm-hmm.
It would be awesome. So I'm looking forward to it. If Biden wins, I honestly am going to, it's going to take all the faith I've got to believe that this nation can come back. It's that big of a shift. Yeah, it's probably the clearest distinction between candidates that I have ever seen in my life.
Yeah,
I just can't understand why anybody would vote for something that's going to destroy our cities, raise our taxes, ruin our economy, and on it goes. It's just terrible.
Yeah.
So anyway, I know there's a lot of other things we could say about that. But, Alex, I'm excited about you coming to Karis and just share a little bit about apologetics, what that means, why we even use that word, because it sounds like you're apologizing for something. Yeah. But how important is this, and what are you going to be doing at Karis?
Well, praise God. It is really important. And, you know, there's a verse in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with meekness and fear, says the King James. Some translations say with gentleness and respect. But apologetics is not apologizing. It's not saying I'm sorry, but it's giving the evidence for the gospel. Why do we believe what we believe?
And the reason we even use that word apologetics is because it comes from the Greek word that was there in that verse you quoted, apologia, which means give an answer.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Richard would appreciate this. It's actually an ancient legal term. Apologia means to speak in defense of something. And so when, you know, I think about how much we need to reach millennials nowadays and lost people everywhere. But people say, you know, well, is there a reason to believe that God exists? And how do we know the Bible is really true? And how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? When we're doing apologetics, we're equipping people to understand that this gospel is real. And I would say the twofold benefit of it, apologetics is used by the Holy Spirit to persuade the lost and to equip the saved. And so what we're doing with the students of Karis, and we're also creating some video content for people around the world through this ministry, we're tackling issues like socialism and racism and human sexuality and all of the objections people might have against the gospel. We're giving what I believe are compelling answers.
And, you know, yeah, we've got a lot of young people that have been raised in church, and they've been told what to believe, and so they've believed it, but they can't defend what they believe. And when they go into these anti-God environments in university, their faith is attacked. And you probably would know the statistic. I forget the exact number, but it's over 80%, I think, of Christian young people renounce their faith after just 1 year in college.
Yeah. You know, guys, I had the privilege of interviewing Ben Shapiro on the radio a couple of years ago, and Ben Shapiro said that college, unless you go to a solidly Christian school like Karis, college, Ben Shapiro says, is a four-year attack on America and God.
That's a great way of saying it.
Mm-hmm. And that's why... You know, even kids raised in church, maybe they went to youth group, or maybe they even went to a Christian school, K through 12, and that's wonderful. But unless they are equipped to really look at life biblically, and that's why it's so important to know the Word of God, but also to know how to respond. And the good news is, let me say, there are good answers. If a professor at a secular university says that, you know, the Bible has mistakes in it, Jesus never even lived. Now, we know, because we're born-again, Spirit-filled believers, we know Jesus is real. Jesus is the most real thing in a believer's life. But these kids, if your son or daughter is not equipped to defend their faith, 4 years of college can dismantle what mom and dad have worked 18 years to impart.
Yeah, and there's right. A lot of young people that believe the basic things, but they don't know how to defend it. And under attack, it just makes them vulnerable. Jesus said that Satan comes immediately to steal away the word that's been sown in our heart. And if you don't know how to defend it, then you're vulnerable. And that's where most people are. So we're really putting an emphasis on this.
You know, just to back this up, my son is enrolled as a freshman at Oklahoma State University. You would think it would be a traditional conservative place. But his English course, before they even let him start his English course, he had to sign something called a labor-based grading agreement. And he called me, Dad, what is this? And I was like, I don't know. I've never heard of that. So we read through it. And it basically said, we're going to assign grades in this course to adjust for historic white racism and white privilege. Man. And it's not going to be based on the actual work product of the student. It's going to be based on the effort that they give and whether they comply with instructions and they seem like they're working hard. And
So I would assume that if he wrote a paper or something that didn't agree with their political view, even if he did a great job, he's going to be marked down.
You have to assume there'd be some bias there for sure, yeah. But that's just, you know, it's all over. It's at all of our higher education institutions.
So, Alex, how many biblical worldview conferences have you held? I've heard you say, I don't want to say it myself.
Well, from the early 90s to the fall of 2019, we had held 46 citywide apologetics events and worked with great folks like Bill Federer and David Barton and just all kinds of people over the years. We had three planned for 2020, but a little thing happened called COVID.
Yeah. And so you worked with Focus on the Family, and I think you were in charge of their apologetics for teens. Was that right?
Yes. James Dobson, just a brilliant brother, and oh my goodness, what a godly man, and how I look up to Dr. Dobson. I worked for Dr. Dobson for a number of years, and he's a dear friend to this day. My goodness, you know, I'm sure everybody knows who Dobson is. Let me throw something out here, and I'd love y'all's response to it, but Dr. Dobson wrote about when he and Shirley toured Berlin, Germany, a couple of years ago, he wrote about this. And he was trying to understand, how did Hitler take over like he did? Because, you know, Germany had given the world, you know, the Reformation, and through Luther and others, the gospel had exploded, you know, in Germany several hundred years ago. And yet, the very same Germany that had once been steeped in Christianity, you know, in a few short years of the early 20th century, comes the ovens of Auschwitz. And Dobson said that the tour guide, as they went all over Berlin, talked about how Hitler and the Nazis, they took over the media, they took over the public school classrooms, they took over the entertainment industry, films were made. And it became, though they didn't use the term political correctness, you dare not speak against the Nazis. And there was intimidation. And listen to this, school children in Germany in the late 30s, early 40s, school children were coached to overhear their parents' conversations and report to the teachers if the parents were teaching things at home that were against the Nazi propaganda. And Dobson, he said it was chilling because, in a way, that's like politically correct America.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, sure, we need to pray, and we need the Holy Spirit of God to sweep across this nation in revival. But a part of what I think the church can do, and really, frankly, folks, and I mean this with absolute emphasis, Caris is ahead of the curve here in implementing apologetics and biblical worldview. Caris is really kind of on the cutting edge of what we need to do to equip hearts and minds to defend the faith so that we don't, I mean, you know, heaven forbid, but America could fall into something every bit as ungodly as Germany did.
You know, I believe we're there. Yeah, I believe we are on the brink of that. Let me just tell you that we are in a lawsuit right now. Richard, bless his heart, has been dealing with this stuff day and night for weeks. But anyway, we're in a lawsuit right now. And we've been trying to make compromises. Will you let us do that? We'll do this if you'll let us do that. And anyway, one of the things they want to do is to put
an observer,
health observer, in our meeting and monitor how we do everything. And so I was telling my son this, and he says, what you ought to do is put a chair on the platform with a big sign over it saying, communism is here, with an arrow pointing to that guy.
I like it.
But you know what? We are being threatened that they're going to put monitors in our meetings to see if we follow all of their guidelines. And I'm just refusing to do it. And they're demanding that we provide tracing information and give out names, address. I don't know if they've asked for Social Security numbers, but everything but.
Everything but.
And I'm just refusing to do it. And I'm not waiting to get permission to do what the Constitution and what God has commanded me to do. And so depending on how they rule, either tomorrow or the next day, I could be in contempt of court with a year in jail or fines as potential problems. And this is happening in America. That is just wrong. And if we don't stand up, if we allow this, then in a sense, we are yielding our freedoms to them. We are empowering them, and they're going to start telling us when we can meet, how many people we can have, what we can do, and I'm just refusing to do it.
That's exactly what they're doing. Yeah.
It's ungodly. And, you know, again, this wouldn't happen if people had a biblical worldview. And this nation was founded on these biblical principles, and yet most Americans don't know our history. So is this part of what you'll be doing with the biblical worldview, is going through like our founding documents and things like that?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, it is so exciting. And my goodness, friends, when you look at our history and the prayers and the work of the founders, it's so exciting to understand that our founding really was steeped in a biblical perspective. Hey, let me throw something out here. I was thinking about a quote by George Washington. George Washington, at the time of his second inauguration, he said this, and I'll unpack it if I may. But George Washington said, quote, "If I had entertained the slightest apprehension that the Constitution, which was framed at the convention over which I had the honor of presiding," said Washington, "if I had entertained the slightest apprehension that it would ever be used to hinder the rights of any ecclesiastical society, I never would have signed it." Now, the phrase ecclesiastical society, that means a church, from ecclesia, the church. Washington said if he had ever thought that Constitution would be used to hinder the rights of the church, he said that he would never have signed it. Now, the reason I bring up that lengthy quote is because, folks, you've got to understand, in the minds of the founders, and really up until just the recent last few years, I mean, religious freedom was one of our core pillars. And one of the things in my book, The Assault on America, and I got from the DNC 21 points of the Biden-Harris platform, they want to monitor churches and LGBTQ trans content that basically calls sinners to repent. In their minds, that's hate speech and will become illegal speech. Kamala Harris said she is going to establish a department of LGBTQ trans rights to see that these are uniformly enforced.
God forbid.
And it sounds chilling. Hey, but I got to say something that's really amazing, folks, if I could. Two names you've probably never heard of. One is a guy named Johannes Althusius. That's an unusual name. And the other was a man named Edward Coke. And Richard, you'll appreciate this. These guys were lawyers, but they were also theologians and devout Christians. And Luther, in 1517, nailed the document to the door of the church in Germany, the 95 Theses, and salvation by faith, not works, spread throughout Europe. And we're here today really riding on the ripple effect of the Reformation. But 100 years after Luther, in England, there were two attorneys, Edward Coke and then Johannes Althusius. And they said, you know, someday somebody ought to form a nation based on biblical principles and good civil government, where the foundational moral principles of the Bible are the basis of that land. Now, Coke had a young understudy named Roger Williams, and Roger Williams was deeply influenced by this godly man, Edward Coke. But Roger Williams decided he wasn't going to be a lawyer, he was going to be a preacher. And he came to the colonies, and he was kicked out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony because he said the King of England doesn't have any right to rule the church. And Roger Williams went over and founded Rhode Island, and he called the first city Providence, as in the providence of God, Providence, Rhode Island. And here's the thing. Roger Williams was one of the biggest influences on our founding fathers, and Williams preached, just like there's deacons and elders, well, you ought to have congressmen and senators, and you have liberty, but accountability, and religious freedom. And so I could go on and on, but we're here by no accident. Guys, I believe America and all that she's accomplished and all that America has done for the Great Commission, I honestly believe this is a nation that was raised up by the decree of God. And that's why we're in such an intense moment of spiritual warfare.
And, you know, I just heard an ad for Biden this last week, and I forget the exact wording, but basically what they were saying is we don't want people like Amy Coney Barrett who are going to make religion an issue. And so what they're saying is we don't want any religion, which in itself is a religion, atheism and stuff. And it's this whole nation was founded on religious faith. Matter of fact, Bill Federer, a mutual friend of ours, he puts out this American Minute, and I've seen this many times, that he goes through every single state and their original constitution, every one of them. You had to be a professing Christian to hold office. And they had statements in there about all of this. Our whole nation has been steeped in faith, but the Democrats literally are anti-faith. As, like, for instance, Feinstein, what she said when Barrett was running for an appellate court, that your dogma, your faith lives big within you. What's wrong with that?
Yeah, right. Well, you know, speaking of Christian heritage, the American Constitution and the Declaration of Independence were based on the writings of John Locke, a British theologian, Alex. And he wrote, what was that, two treatises of government? And I forget the number, but I think it was like their books are only about that big. And there's like 1,500 citations to scripture in those two books about government. Yeah. So, and it was all based on that. And, you know, yeah, the people who say that we don't have a Christian constitution don't know history, and they don't really, they don't understand how it was written and where it was derived.
You know, let me make this point, that if Trump wins by a landslide, which who knows, but if he wins, and if we get back to Congress and everything, there is a danger that Christians will say, well, we've taken care of it.
Yes.
And they'll let up. But the reason we're even in this situation is because the church has not been doing what you're talking about, Alex. They haven't been defending the faith. And we've got, I don't know the exact percentage, but a huge percentage of Americans have embraced Marxism, socialism, they've embraced anarchy, they've embraced killing babies even after they're born and stuff, and it's because the church hasn't been doing its job. So even if we have the government people in place, that may stem some of the things that the ungodly are wanting to do, but it's not going to solve the problem. We've got to preach the gospel and get these truths out to people. So our work's cut out for us either way the election goes.
You know, the world is wired up right now. I mean, everywhere you go, there's internet and there's Wi-Fi. And in a way, I think the internet is almost like the Tower of Babel, that the whole world can communicate. And I mean, that communication's not a bad thing. But think about this.
It depends what you're communicating.
Yes.
Exactly. And I would say political correctness is almost like a golden calf that people are forced to bow before. You've got to speak politically correct. And, you know, oh, my goodness, I listen to all kind of old time preachers that they preached, you know, man, hell was hot and heaven was real. And, you know, Luke 13:3, if you don't repent, you will perish. And, you know, we need some preaching and some praying and some proclamation of the gospel that really puts sinners under conviction.
Absolutely.
Right now.
Absolutely.
Now, I believe there's going to be a massive worldwide revival before the last days finally comes along. I will say this, there's always been sin and sinners, but the global enforcement of the gay agenda, I mean, all around the world, there's been gay rights. And I mean, if you say that I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, well, they'll say, oh, that's hate speech and you're heterosexist. I mean, they've made up all a lexicon of non-existent words to try to legitimize this. If you don't believe in transgenderism, if you say, you know, I believe a man is a man and a woman is a woman, well, they'll say, well, you're cisgender. CIS is Latin for same. And let me tell you, the professors at the universities that think they're so enlightened, and they really almost bully our kids into kowtowing and going along with the progressive relativist agenda. It's unfortunate, but here's my thing. I believe God is igniting a revival, and I want to encourage everybody to be a part of it. And you can prepare for a deeper knowledge of God's word through Charis. You can prepare to be used like you've never dreamed of being used. You can know the Bible and be taught by incredible people. Guys, I want to tell you, one of the great blessings of getting involved in Charis is some of the friends I've gotten to meet, like you, Richard, and you, Andrew. But I think about people like, Greg Moore and Rick McFarland and Daniel Bennett, and names that of incredible anointed people of God that are training people from all over the world. And I think the world is entering a period of sin and darkness. And Satan is busy because he knows his time is short. Yep. But God is on his throne, and there's going to be a great move of God. And we want everybody watching this program to be a part of it.
Let me go back to one thing you said, Alex. You said that, there's been sin around forever, and of course that's true. But one of the things that's different, I've been studying in Jeremiah and Ezekiel for the last few weeks, and the Lord was enumerating their sins, but as he said what they were doing, he says, and were they ashamed? He says, no, they were brazen. And he made a specific statement about that because there was no shame and no conscience, that his judgment on them would be worse. And so there has always been sin. I remember when I was a kid, I had a guy right after my dad died that wanted to take me camping. And I thought, well, this is great, because my dad was always sick. He never took me camping. And my mother had enough wisdom to go ask the pastor, and it said no. And I didn't know what it was at the time, but he was a homo. Mm-hmm. And they protected me from it. So that's been around the whole time. But the difference is they didn't have parades back then.
Right.
They didn't force it and say that you should be this way. They didn't put it into our public schools. We have passed a point to where people are just sinning. Now they are promoting this sin and making anybody who doesn't agree with them call them homophobic or whatever and stuff. And that's worse. It's worse to flaunt it than it is to have a problem with it.
Yeah. Now it's in the Supreme Court endorsed it in the gay marriage case.
Yeah.
As an unalienable right.
I actually feel that if I was to give in to the demands of government and not hold more than 175 and do all the things they're asking, then in a sense, I'm condoning it. Empowering them, because they don't have the right to do this. They do not have the right to tell me how many people we can have and when we can meet and things like that. And so that's the reason I'm fighting back. And next week you may have to, I might have to watch this in jail. I don't know. But
we're going to impersonate Paul and Silas.
Man, go ahead, Alex.
Well, we've inherited a lot of blessings. If you've got a Bible at home and you've got the Bible in English, you may not realize that there were people that actually died to That's get right. the Bible translated into English. One of them was a guy named William Tyndale, and William Tyndale was burned at the stake, and he spent his fortune and all of his money translating the New Testament into English. And very famously, Tyndale said, "I will not rest until every farm boy in England has a New Testament in his back pocket." And as the flames consumed Tyndale's body, he cried out, "Oh God, open the eyes of the King of England," because he wanted people to know the Word of God. And I think about the winter at Valley Forge, where Washington's army, one of the ways, I mean, think about this, people. The British tracked some of the soldiers because their feet froze. They didn't have adequate shoes, and that their feet cracked and bled. And there was a book, one of the history books I read was called Blood in the Snow, how the British army tracked Washington soldiers because their frozen, bleeding feet. Now, they did that to purchase freedom. You know, a lot of people don't know this. Benjamin Franklin went to Canada. He was in his 70s, the oldest man at the Constitutional Convention. But when we were fighting Britain, Benjamin Franklin actually went all the way to Canada on horseback, crossed a lake on a raft, slept overnight in the snow. Two men in their party died that were younger than Franklin. And they went, and Canada said, sorry, we can't help you because the British, oh, if we help you guys, the Brits will kill us. My point, all these people, they gave their life that we could have the Bible in our own language. Yep. They gave their lives that we could have a free America to serve God and preach the gospel and raise our families. And men, I just believe now it's our moment to be faithful.
Amen.
We've been entrusted with so much, and we can't just be apathetic. We've got to be engaged.
And let me go back to Tyndale, that when he was burned at the stake, there was such an outcry, and that upset people so much that within a short period of time, I think it was 30, 40 years or something like that, is when King James translated the Bible into English. And Tyndale's death really sparked that thing and caused it. And I think it's the same thing today. There may have to be some martyrs. And this is one of the reasons I'm not believing I'm going to be arrested. But if they were to arrest me, it would be one of the dumbest things they have ever done. People would rally around us and some of the people that are on the fence. And it's going to take somebody standing up and something like this happening to see things reversed and to get out of this foolishness that we're in. And so we got to do it. We got to stand up.
You know, one of the good things that's happened in the last 2 weeks is the confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court. And now they say there's a 6-3 majority now, conservatives. I think it's 5-4 because I don't think you can count Roberts as a conservative. But still, no. Praise God for that, right? No matter who wins the election, if Biden wins, you know, we have a Supreme Court that is at least positioned now to be that check and that balance that the founding fathers intended. So that's good news. And I'm seeing reports around the country of amazing rallies, and I think there's a lot of patriots left in America, and that fire is still burning. We just got to put our shoulder to the plow and get serious about doing what we're supposed to do.
Amen. Well, let's take some questions here. We got about 15 minutes left.
All right. Well, let's see if we got any here. I've been listening and not paying attention to our questions coming in, but it looks like we've got a lot here. Praise God. All right, here's the first one. the perennial question here. Alex, do you believe Roe versus Wade will be overturned?
Oh, wow. You know, I'm not sure I can say yay or nay. Here's what would have to happen for it to be overturned, though. You know, Justice Antonin Scalia, for whom Amy Coney Barrett worked, Scalia said there is no right to abortion in the Constitution.
That's right.
And, you know, Amy Coney Barrett has been called, you know, kind of the female Scalia. They've got to rediscover what we call natural law or moral truth. Jefferson called it self-evident truth. And one of those inalienable rights given by God, the right to life. I hope, I pray, I'm going to, if I had to say, yeah, I think it will be. I think it will be. I think the libertines will make a big dust up about it. But look, our Constitution really doesn't make sense if we don't first have the right to life. Mm-hmm. So I think it will. I hope it will.
You know, I've heard two things about this, two ways that this could be approached is that the Supreme Court would just, they overrode the state courts and they made a federal thing that was really unconstitutional to do. So one of the ways that this could be dealt with, a case come to the Supreme Court and they just kick it back to the individual states, which I forget the exact number, but there was a large number of states who outlawed abortion in the federal courts just overrode them. So that's one way it could be dealt with. But another thing, in the Roe versus Wade decision, there was a phrase in there that they couldn't say when life began. And if you could ever prove that life begins at conception, then this law, Roe versus Wade, is null and void. And they have right now, I think it's what, 14 states that have life at conception legislation moving towards the Supreme Court. And if it gets there, it's possible that the Supreme Court could say, well, this proves that life begins at conception and Roe versus Wade would become null and void.
Right.
So we've got a very good chance of seeing this happen in the next 4 years.
Yeah, I believe that. I really do. That'd be monumental. Well, here's a question, Alex, from Carrie on Facebook. How do you get past President Trump's crude words? Sometimes it's very hard to listen to him and defend him.
Yeah. You know, he does say things that, you know, kind of make a lot of us bristle sometimes. On the one hand, clearly his policies have been good. Any Christian constitutionalist would be thrilled with his policies. He has stood for life. He stood for religious freedom. He stood with Israel, and that's great. A lot of Christians, they'll say, yeah, but how can you? I mean, I get this email all the time. Alex, you're a minister. You're a Christian. And here's a guy that is prideful. He's boastful. He's abrasive. What do you say? Well, let me just say this. Please don't neglect to vote for Trump because you think you, quote, don't like him. He's right on all the issues. And when people say, well, what about character? Look at what he's promised and what he's done. He is a man of character because, listen, his positions flow out of his character. Now, I believe the president knows the Lord. I have two very, very close Christian colleagues that attest. And last week, the president issued in one of the emails we got, he said that he is, quote, a non-denominational Christian, but yes, a Christian believer. So there's a little thing in Christianity called sanctification, how we grow and we mature and we become more Christ-like. And maybe a lot of us say, gee, I could do without two-thirds of the tweets and I wish he'd be a nicer guy. Well, his sanctification level is not what's on the ballot right now. And I guess I would ask people, and I don't mean to be flippant or anything, but would you want a brash guy who's a man of truth, and Trump is, or do you want a smooth, polite person who's going to lie to you?
Mm-hmm. That's a great frame up.
The way I say it is you got to look at the policy, not the person. We aren't electing a pastor in chief. We're electing a chief.
You know? I'm just sitting here thinking, you know, we're in a war. And what kind of a man do you want to be the drill sergeant in the foxhole? Do you, you want, you know, a nice, polite, reserved, diplomatic guy, or do you want someone who's going to call it the way it is and get people to, you know, toe the line? And I think Trump's got that personality, and sometimes that comes with some hickeys and some weaknesses, and you know, but we need to grow up here and realize what we're facing as a country. And there, I don't know of anybody else that could have withstood the onslaught that this man has withstood, and that's because of the strength of his convictions.
We don't like his crudeness and brashness and stuff like that, but that's one of the things that has allowed him to stand when I don't know anybody else that would have withstood it. So
he's more like a Harry Truman or a Winston Churchill or a General Patton. Mm-hmm. Or even a Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin. I mean, really, among the founders, I mean, it appears that George Washington was very genteel and a gentleman's gentleman. But a lot of the leaders that we've revered have been pretty tough critters.
Yep. You know? That's absolutely true. I remember one of the quotes about Churchill. He was at some deal, and he was drunk. And a lady, somebody, came up to him and says, Churchill, you're drunk. And he says, lady, whatever. He says, you're right, but you're ugly, and in the morning I'll be sober.
I thought that was just awesome. Not exactly nice.
I heard Trump this last week. He was talking about something, and they were asking him about, you know, the crowds, and he says, man, I'm drawing 25,000 people. He says, Biden couldn't draw flies. People just like the frankness, even though it is crude. And anyway. Got another question?
Yes, sir. Here's a question. How do we get true history back into our public schools?
Well, I want to encourage citizens and moms and dads. You know, you can attend school board meetings, and you might even feel led to run for school board. Oh, and in Western North Carolina, I interviewed a family. Their middle school kids came home with contraceptives and a curriculum that was most inappropriate. And the moms started going to the school boards, and then the moms began to run for school board. And, you know, I've got to say that we, you know, Pat Buchanan was a great leader some years ago, and he said all politics is local politics. As inconvenient as it might be, I want to encourage people to get involved in their local politics and know what's in the school curriculum. And, you know, I've alluded to Karis a time or two tonight, but, you know, we have a School of Practical Government. You can come and you can learn our history, the American history. You can learn some of the skills and the nuts and bolts of what it is to run for office.
You know,
this university is teaching that.
I was visiting with Michelle Bachman, and it was local school board that got her interested because her kids were being taught so many wrong things. And, of course, she became, you know, an elected official after that and stuff. Man, she's a powerful lady, but that's where she started, local.
Yeah.
Where we all got to start.
And I
got to
say this, guys. There's a quote attributed to John Wesley. Supposedly Wesley said, "Those who read, lead." Folks, be a leader. Be a reader. And know history. Keep up with the news. I know to watch the news and read the modern, you know, current events. That can be depressing maybe. But we have got to be wise. And I think we've got to commit to the stewardship of our mind so that we can influence others for truth.
Amen. Well, here's another question, Alex. This one's coming from Reepa Cheap on Chap. And he asked, what do you say to someone who's afraid our society will become a theocracy if Christian Republicans win elections?
Wow, that's a great question. Well, you know, the idea of a theocracy is that, you know, it's just run by God. Actually, a theocracy would be, that's what's going to be in heaven. And Jesus will, during the millennium, rule and reign with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to throw a new word in here that people may or may not know. And here's what they're really asking. A theonomist, theonomy, is the idea that every citizen would be held under Old Testament law. Now, a theocracy is impossible because God is not here to occupy the White House. So godly people can lead the country. But a theonomy is a nation where Old Testament law is enforced, like stoning adulterers and things like that. And that's never what America was. That's never what America in the founders envisioned. Let me just ask this question. If we had a little bit more Ten Commandments and morality, if we had prayer in schools, wouldn't it be okay if we didn't have school shootings? Wouldn't it be okay if we didn't have riots? Think about this. Of the roughly 63% of kids born that will never live under the same roof with their biological mother and father. All right. Of girls that don't have a daddy, they are four times more likely to become pregnant out of wedlock before age 20 than kids raised with both parents. For those that are afraid of God in our culture, wouldn't it be okay if kids knew their mama and their daddy? Wouldn't it be okay if marriage became a lifelong commitment and children were had the stability of knowing that they were safe with a mom and dad that loved them? Wouldn't it be okay if states like West Virginia, right now West Virginia has over $1 million a year to perform the funerals for meth addicts that die indigent, and that they generally use up that budget in the first 6 months because there's so many drug deaths and people the state has to pay and bury them. And wouldn't it be okay if we became a culture of morals, truth, and life was sacred once again? Guys, I don't think that's something to fear. I think it's something to work toward.
They always bring up some extreme thing where they're forcing somebody to do something that's completely weird, and that's not what we're talking about at all.
The freedom unalienable rights and freedom comes from Christianity. It's
Amen.
A Christian teaching and principles that lead to that freedom. It's not secularism that leads to it. Secularism leads to what we're seeing now with Black Lives Matter, Antifa riots, the cancel culture, always trying to impose their control on everybody. And we need pastors and teachers in the church who can articulate this stuff because we've completely lost it, which is kind of the next question. Elaine on Facebook asks, how important is it for pastors to be educated in apologetics?
Oh, great question. I think it is vitally important for ministers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, missionaries, to know apologetics for a couple of reasons. One, the Bible tells us to, you know, Jude verse 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. I think about Acts 17, 9 and 22, the Apostle Paul was alleging and proving that Jesus is the Christ. So this thing of present, explain, defend, I mean, it's biblical. But I would say this too, George Barna, who is a person that I've had the privilege of getting to know a little bit. All right, Barna reported about 2 years ago, 74% of parishioners want their clergy to speak on moral, social, and political issues, mm-hmm. but less than about 10 or 11% do.
Yeah.
2 years ago, it was 12%. Now it's more like 9%. So I would say to all the pastors watching, brother pastor, be bold. Don't fear. The fear of man brings a snare. Be bold. Know what you believe. Equip your people to stand strong and not be misled, and get in that pulpit and preach what thus saith the Lord.
All right, Alex, we're just about out of time. Tell the people how they can get your newest book.
Oh, well, thanks. You know, it's online. It's at Barnes & Noble. It's at Amazon, but it's called The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. A lot of American history, a lot of what we've talked about tonight is in there. And then I'd love to meet you in person. Come to Caris and get in one of my classes.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we want to thank all of you. We want to thank Alex for being with us. And, Alex, thanks for becoming a part of Caris Bible College. I'm really looking forward think it's going to make a big difference in our school. It'll be a great addition. But we want to thank all of you who are watching. Remember that we do this every Monday night. I'm not always here. I've been here a lot because yes, I hadn't been traveling with the COVID. But if I'm not here, Richard is here or someone else, and we always have guests. And we've had some great, great guests. And it's always a blessing. It's done at 6 p.m. every Monday night, our Truth and Liberty live cast. And again, I want to thank CTN for carrying this on their network. What a blessing. They just do that to bless us. And so thanks to everybody. Thanks to Richard and all of the people that are making this happen. And Alex, we love you, brother, and believe that this is going to be a great relationship between you and Caris. Amen. Yeah. All right. So God bless y'all. Thank you for being with us. Join us again next Monday as we have our Truth and Liberty live cast.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.